to celebrate you for who you are. Lord, you are glorious, you're mighty, you are awesome in beauty. Joyful songs we raise. And Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see the things that we need to see, and our ears to hear the things that we need to hear, and that we'd be able to receive all that you have in store for us this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start off by asking a trivia question. What do these famous people have in common? Marion Morrison, William Blythe, Walter Willison, Norma Jean Baker, and Cassius Clay. Well, you might not recognize the names of these people, but they are famous. And what they have in common is that they changed their names. We know Marion Morrison as John Wayne. We know William Blythe as Bill Clinton. Walter Willison as Bruce Willis. Norma Jean Baker is Marilyn Monroe. And Cassius Clay is Muhammad Ali. You see, names define who a person is. It defines their character or their nature. It's who they are. It's their identity. So what happened was a rough and tough American cowboy felt that his name Marion wasn't suitable to describe who he was. So he changed his name to John Wayne. And the glamorous actress named Norma Jean Baker also wanted a name to describe her image, her identity. So she changed it to Marilyn Monroe, and many others followed suit. Knowing a person's name is the beginning of knowing who they are. Again, it's their identity. It's who they are. This is the way that the Lord has ordained it. And that's why the Lord reveals himself, reveals who he is to his people through his name. Now, there are many names of God in Scripture, and each describe different parts of his nature and character and who he is. And we see throughout Scripture that the Lord labors to reveal these names to us. We see especially in the Exodus, when the Lord leads his people out of captivity into the wilderness and toward the promised land. Many times in the wilderness, the people experienced the nature and character of God. And through those experiences, they learned who God is as he revealed to them his holy name. Today we're going to look at an episode where the Lord reveals one of his names to his people. And we will see how knowing God through his name transforms our lives. The account is in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now we see in this verse that the Lord leads his people in such a way that they learn who God is. Here he introduces himself to his people as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Let's look at how he does this. In verse 22, it says that they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now, it's important to realize here that the wilderness is a very dry and hot place. Just to be in such a climate would require a lot of water, a lot of hydration because of all the heat. But on top of that, they're hiking through it, carrying all their possessions that they had when they left Egypt. Now, imagine carrying bags and cases full of your things in dry and hot weather. Now, verse 22 goes on to say that they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, what's important about this is that the average person can only go 3 days without water before dying. 3 days, that's just the average. Now, we see here that they're on their third day. And in all of this, we see that the people are on the verge of dying of dehydration. It's too long to go without water, especially under these conditions. So they're literally dying of thirst. Then in verse 23, that we see that they actually came to water, which would have been the cure. But the water was undrinkable because it was bitter. Now imagine you are on the verge of death because you're dying of dehydration, and you come to water, and you can't drink it. That's torture. So the people cry out to Moses, and Moses cries out to the Lord. So the Lord then instructs Moses to take a tree and to cast it into the water, and the waters were now made sweet, and the people are healed. The question is, why did the Lord use a tree to make the water sweet? Why not a stone or a stick or a rod? Or why not even a prayer? Well, it's because the tree represents the cross of Jesus Christ here. This is an illustration that God's healing comes through Christ's work on the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." It's by what Jesus Christ did on the cross that we too are healed completely, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. First, let's look at our spiritual healing. Now, when we're referring to a person's spirit, we're referring to a person's life. Or rather, it's the person's connection to life and the responsiveness to life. We're not referring to a person's personality, like when we say, "Oh, that person has a stubborn spirit," or "that person has an angry spirit." We're not talking about personality or even emotions. What we're talking about is a person's responsiveness to God, who is life. It's our connection to our Creator. The Bible says that we are conceived dead in this area because of the fall. There is no life. We are disconnected from our Creator. There's no responsiveness to Him. So we are living in absolute spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And verse 5 goes on to say, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So practically this means that we have no connection with our Creator, and we're not responsive at all to God or His Word. So in this way, we live according to our own desires, and even worse, Satan's desires instead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So what the Bible says here is that we are not only dead, but as people, we continue to live in such a way that we minister death to our spirit. John Piper uses an image explaining that in our spiritual blindness and darkness, we reach out to what's warm and fuzzy, and we play with and fondle these things. And then when the lights are turned on, we see that we're playing with tarantulas that are consistently injecting their poison into us. So we're not just injured spiritually, but spiritually we are dead and in need of healing. But we too, by grace through faith, can call out to the Lord for spiritual healing. By taking our place on the cross, by taking the wrath of God that we deserve, Jesus opened the doors for us to receive forgiveness from the Father, for all those who would trust and believe in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the tree. But we're not just forgiven. We're also given a new life, and that life is now responsive to God, connected to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This involves what's said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them." We are now fully alive to God, fully healed spiritually. Now, however, as Christians, we know we still struggle with sin. But praise God, we are forgiven for all that we have done, all that we are doing, and all that we will do in the future. When God saved us from his wrath towards our sin, he made it as if we never sinned. It's all wiped away. And he's given us a new heart and a new spirit with new and right desires so that we could have unbroken fellowship with him forever. If anyone is in Christ, you are healed spiritually because of the work that Jesus did on the tree. Now, this is the most important part, because all other healing that we receive is going to flow out of Christ's work on the cross. Next, let's look at our emotional healing. You know, people, circumstances, times of life can really scar us emotionally. But the Lord's healing is also emotional. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 13 says, "For I will turn their mourning to joy." Randy Alcorn, referring to this verse, says that God's promise here is not better days are yet to come, or don't worry, you'll get through this. But rather, God's promise here is that that which brings you mourning now will be used for your joy later. In other words, the circumstances that are ripping you apart right now are going to be used to bring us joy that's eternal. Let's look at our original text. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25 says, "The bitter waters were made sweet." Now, it doesn't say that the bitter waters were made drinkable. It doesn't say that the bitter waters were even made safe to drink. And it's not like the Lord drained that water and replaced it with new water. He didn't do that. What he did was, because of the tree, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the bitter waters were made sweet. Jesus promised in John chapter 16, verse 20, that your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, this can take place both here and in heaven. David in Psalm 27, 13 said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So it can take place here. But healing, emotional healing, can also come in heaven. Psalm 56, 8 says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Now, author and pastor Randy Alcorn says that this verse here gives a very special meaning to the promise that's in Revelation 21:4, where it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You see, our tears are recorded in heaven's book. God keeps track, and he's going to deal with each tear one by one in heaven. Through faith in Jesus' work on the cross, we too can be healed emotionally. Lastly, let's look at our physical healing. Does the Lord give us physical healing from everything? Well, the answer is yes. If we look through the Gospels, Jesus never said no to someone who genuinely came to him to be healed physically. Those who came to him in faith were all healed. Through his healing ministry, Jesus was revealing Jehovah Rapha to the people. It's who he is. This is his nature. It's his character. It's his identity. Now you might ask, why don't we see this now? But we do see this today. I've seen people cured of muscle diseases, eye disorders, hepatitis, even cancer. But what about people who haven't experienced that physical healing? Is it because they don't have enough faith? You know, I've known people who actually believe that they are not healed because they feel they don't have enough faith. And that is false teaching. That's wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The faith of a mustard seed is simply a faith that comes from God in the first place, and it's a belief that Jesus is who he says he is, and he has the power to heal. To think that we need a certain amount of faith or a certain level of faith that we have to conjure up, it's wrong. It's false teaching. So what about those that we don't see healed? You know, for years we prayed that Donna Tedder would be able to walk again. Did God say no? God didn't say no. When his children come to him for physical healing, the answer is always yes. But it will come in his time and in his way. Healing can be immediate and supernatural, but that's not always the case. Many times the Lord will use the medical field. For anyone who's been sick and who has seen a doctor and has gotten better, we need to know that it was the Lord himself who healed us. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2 says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, we can expand this verse to include healing. Unless the Lord heals me, the doctor's work is in vain. Unless the Lord does it, all medical efforts are in vain. So thousands of people have died from things that we are healed from, like the flu, viruses, chickenpox, even diarrhea. In fact, 28,000 children die every day from a quote-unquote preventable disease. So the fact that we no longer suffer when we have these things and we're healed, it means that the Lord himself has healed us. So healing will come in God's time and in God's way. I remember when Leah Yost had a life-threatening autoimmune disease, and Alex and Elisa brought her into the elders for prayer. And she was healed supernaturally in just a few weeks. For Christy Napier, she waited 4.5 years through a series of operations in the medical field for her healing. So healing could come supernaturally or through the medical field. But even still, for all of God's children, it will come in a way that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 46 through 49. "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So what this means is that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a physical resurrection, so too will we rise from the dead in a physical resurrection. There will come a time when our decomposed bodies that are laid to rest, this same flesh that you see and behold now, is going to be reassembled into a glorified body that will resemble Jesus Christ's resurrected body, and it will be totally healed. Tim Keller in the Gospel Coalition said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's way of saying, you will lose nothing. All will be restored. You will have the body that you never had. You'll have the health that you never had. You will have the physical ability and the capacities that you never had. And for all the relationships, you will have the relationships that you could never have down here. It's all coming to you. See, the problem is with our finite minds, we think of life being only the here and now, and eternity is some other life. Or we often hear it referred to as the afterlife or the next life. But we have eternal life now. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we inherit eternal life now. So we're already living in eternity because we never die. It's like when we sing the song, it is not death to die. Now, our bodies go through many changes in life. From conception to birth, our body changes. From adolescence to adulthood, our bodies change. Our bodies continue to change, and death is just merely one of those changes. Now, our bodies may change at death, but we go on to be with the Lord, and these same bodies we will eventually get back. And when we get it back, they will be fully healed, restored, perfected, and even glorified. So when we ask the Lord to heal us physically, Jehovah Rapha says yes, but you may need to wait. Healing will come in such a way that first will be most glorifying to God, and second, which will be best for each of us. What's best for each of us, and only God knows what that is right now. So healing could be now, today. It could be later in these weary bodies, but if not then, certainly when we get our glorified body. So we have to realize that any healing that we experience on earth now is really only temporary. And it's what God sees as glorifying to him and what's best for us. But ultimate healing will come when we receive our glorified bodies. So we have, through Christ's work on the tree, we have spiritual healing, emotional healing, and physical healing. So how do we approach healing? Well, first and foremost is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." To have spiritual healing, we must turn from our sin, turn to God, and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible promises that spiritual healing and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is the most important, because our hope of ultimate healing rests in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must obey Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." You know, in difficult times, the enemy can put a lot of lies in our head. We can think, I've lost favor with God. God's angry with me. You know, our own understanding can lead us astray, because we might even think, you know what, God's done with me, he's finished with me. There's nothing more I can do, and I'm useless to him. You know, we could also believe that, you know, I've done something wrong, and it's all my fault. We as people, we're all locked into the thinking that when things go well, I must have done something right, or I'm doing pretty good. And when things go wrong, I must have done something wrong. And that's not always the case. And we try to figure out why. You know, what did we do? And it's in times like that we have to trust the Lord and what he says in his word. And what the Lord wants us to do is to acknowledge him. You see, the Lord created us to have fellowship with him. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that takes place as we fellowship with him. Fellowship means that we share all things with God, including what we're going through and how we feel. So we bring it to him and acknowledge his presence in it. We look to him for wisdom, strength, grace, and power, and his leadership to direct our path. Since last July, I've been battling a nasal drip on and off. You know, it was annoying at first, but then came a fatigue with it. After a while, I thought I had Lyme's disease, so I went to get a blood test, and it came back negative. And I still wrestled with it on and off. It was really annoying and tiresome. And in November, it actually led to body aches, being flush in the face, extreme tiredness, severe congestion, and earaches. And at that time, I thought I just had the virus that everyone else had that was going around. But it lasted for a really long time. So I went to see a doctor, and he gave me a nasal spray and some steroids. And they didn't work. After 3 trips to the doctor and 3 rounds of nasal sprays, antibiotics, steroids, he decided to send me to an allergist. So I went to an allergist, and he gave me a round of nasal sprays and also medicine for acid reflux. And he said that pretty much I would have to take these things forever. By February, I was still struggling because these things didn't solve the nasal drip, the achiness, the feeling flush in the face. So I went to another doctor who tested me for food allergies. And I came out with specific foods that I needed to avoid. As I went on this diet, I felt like my health has been restored. All the time I was praying to God and asking God to lead me and guide me towards his healing. And he decided to heal me by leading me this way as I acknowledged him in all my circumstances. So we need to trust in the Lord and what he says in his words, not so much on our thoughts and feelings, and to look to him to direct our paths in all things. This is what James says in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's turning to the Lord and acknowledging him in our suffering. James goes on to say in verse 14 through 16, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Going to the elders is what we should do when we're actually seeking healing. By going to the elders, it's a bold statement that we're acknowledging God in our suffering. You know, there are times when our sinful nature or bad habits will lead to bad health conditions, and going to the elders is a great way to sort that out as to whether or not that's even the case. It's also great to get wisdom, guidance in dealing with sinful behavior that may be causing poor health. But sin isn't always the reason why we suffer. The primary meaning of this verse is that whether our suffering is spiritual, emotional, or physical, we are weakened by our suffering, and we should call the elders for support, for prayer, and for strength. Going to the elders is a great way to acknowledge God in our suffering, to seek his wisdom, his guidance, and support in our weakness. Lastly, approaching healing involves what David wrote in Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The Lord tells us here to hope in him. Now, hope isn't something like, well, boy, I hope I can get this, or, you know, I hope I can do that. No, the biblical perspective of hope is something that is absolutely certain, but not yet realized. Romans 5:5 goes on to say that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are going to be healed in every word. Why? Because God's word says so. And we also know that the Lord is true to his name, and his name is Jehovah Rapha. And we know that we're going to be healed spiritually. We will be healed emotionally, whether here or in heaven. And we know that we're also going to be healed physically, whether now, later, or when we receive our glorified bodies. That is certain, and that is hope. It's certain, but it's not yet realized. The key here is to know that our healing is more certain than tomorrow's sunrise. You know, we live in confident expectation that when we go to sleep and wake up, we're going to see the sunshine. It's so expected that we take it for granted. But the Bible says that even one day, the sun will go black. The Bible also says that Jesus will heal us in every way, so we can look to this with confident expectation. It may be now, today. It could be tomorrow, next week, in 10 years. One way or another, it will come. We can hope in God and focus on things above and not on things of earth. But the big question is, what do we do while we wait for this healing? Well, first, we live in praise to God that our condition's not forever. We worship while we wait. We serve him to the best of our capacities while we wait. We seek his presence while we wait. And we live with great excitement for the day that he returns and all healing will be realized. The Bible says that while Jesus endured the cross, he focused on the joy set before him. We too, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have a lot to look forward to in the future. We too can focus on the joy set before us. In fact, all of creation is going to enjoy total healing as well. Romans 8, verses 20 through 23 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope." John Piper wrote in his book, Finally Alive, how this involves all of creation, the rocks, the dirt, the trees, the stars, not just us. All the earth and all of the heavens will be healed from its groaning and will be renewed in Christ. We live in that hope. Years ago, my brother Tom was diagnosed with hepatitis C, and he went to the elders of his church and prayed for healing, and he was healed. The hepatitis was removed from his body. Years later, he was diagnosed with cancer. We prayed for him to be healed, and the Lord said yes to that prayer too. The night before my brother passed on, I was with him, and it was obvious that the cancer was overcoming his flesh. He looked at me, and he asked me that night, said, "Steve, is the Lord coming?" And I said, "Yes, Tom, the Lord is coming for you." I gave him a big hug And his last words to me were, "Pray I get my voice back." And the Lord answered that prayer the very next day when he took him home. He doesn't have his glorified body yet, but I know he's singing like he's never sang before. We prayed that Donna Tedder would be able to walk again. She's moving like she's never moved before. And now for them, and for all those in Christ, because of Christ's work on the tree, the Lord has taken what was once bitter and has made it sweet. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for the blessed hope that we have in Christ. Lord, there may be some here today who are in need of spiritual healing, and that's where it all flows out of first. And Lord, I pray that the words to repent and turn from sin to God would echo, would ring, and that you would inspire and create obedience, that they may be healed spiritually. And Lord, all of us at one point in time or another, Lord, we're scarred emotionally, physically as well. And Lord, we want to thank you for being our healer. We praise you today for that. We pray for your healing in our circumstances, and we live with the confident expectation of that hope. We thank you that it's coming. We thank you that our condition's not forever, that we're not stuck in this forever. We know it will come, and we thank you and praise you for how solid your word is. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. We thank you for your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord